We need God in America again. It's interesting, talking about separation of church and the state. Separation of church and state. Today, as we look at that, eight words that will change your life. Where are you at in that separation of church and state? I met a young lady, a little girl, when I was in high school. I was lifeguarding, and this little girl named Holly really kind of drove the point home today. When she walked up to me, I was lifeguarding at the deep end of the pool, and she walked up and she said, "Mr. Wifeguard, how do you keep the 12-foot water from getting in with the 5-foot water?" And I know I've shared this before, but her answer, her question was great, because my answer was, "Well, that's real simple, Holly. We take the 12-foot hose and we put it in the 12-foot water. We take the 5-foot hose and we put it in the 5-foot water." And she said, "Okay," and she turned and she walked away, perfectly happy with the answer. Now, that little girl has gotten herself into a question I think the church asks, or that maybe has happened in America. How do I keep my religion on Sunday away from my life on Monday? Because it seems to be that separation of church and state is very common. You hear that. Well, it's in the Constitution. You know that church and state, I mean, you can't mix those things. You can't have this and this. And in fact, I just printed out. It was so easy to even find these things. Some of the different cases we know to be true. Attorneys representing two students who had been threatened with expulsion by California College. Here's what they did so wrong that the college decided they might get expelled. They prayed for a sick professor at their school. So they're probably going to get expelled. How about this? All across our land, students gather every year for a thing called See You at the Poll. And at See You at the Poll, they get together and gather around all across our country. Well, this took place right down here in Illinois. A student was arrested for praying on her high school campus. Police officers took her, cuffed her, put her in a police car, handcuffed, and drove around the school a couple times, said, "Don't ever do that again." This happened in our country, the U.S. S of A. How about this? Religious groups around the country yesterday called the Supreme Court ruling about religious displays on public property a mixed decision. The court ruled in two Pittsburgh cases that a nativity scene standing alone violates the Constitution, but not a menorah. I want to put those nativities out in public. A kindergarten mother cannot read scripture during show and tell, even if the Bible is the boy's favorite book, the U.S. Appeals Court ruled. Parents of public school kindergarten students may reasonably expect that their children will not become captive audiences to an adult's reading of religious texts. And so she was not able to read that, even though that is her son's favorite book and the program is called All About Me, Getting to Know Who I Am. What country do we live in? Well, maybe that's just reasonable, Pastor, because, I mean, come on. We really don't want students to be captive. That's not what school's all about. That's not what the public courtroom is for. Well, one judge, this is what took place in his court. Judge Roy Moore was suspended from the bench today for defying a federal court order to remove a, get this, 5,280-pound Ten Commandment monument he had installed in the Alabama Supreme Court building. This was a few years ago. Chief Justice Moore, who used the Ten Commandments to issue to rise from obscurity in rural Alabama to the highest judgeship in the state, him putting that in his courtroom was unconstitutional, and if he didn't have it removed, they were fining him $5,000 a day, which they did, because he was breaking the law and found in contempt of court. Because, after all, don't we all know that the Constitution, the First Amendment, says that the government, Congress, shall establish no religion? Isn't that what the Constitution says? There is separation of church and state. The Constitution doesn't say any such thing. In fact, you will not find separate church or state in the First Amendment. That's not what it's all about. fact, an article here that I found, the First Amendment never intended to separate Christian principles from government. Yet today, everybody's quoting, well, separation of church and state. That's not in the Constitution. In fact, I think after this morning, maybe you'll be a little more equipped to understand a little more about your country. I did not learn this in history class. I asked my students if they had learned this in history class. So those of you that are in school, maybe this will make sense to you. It didn't to me because I'd never heard this. The history of the First Amendment, the process of drafting the First Amendment made the intent of the Founding Fathers abundantly clear. Let me say that. They drafted it. When they made the First Amendment, it was absolutely clear. A lot of people today say, well, we know it's clear. They didn't want church and state mixing together. That is not true. For before they approved the final wording of the First Amendment, it went through nearly 12 different iterations and extensive discussions. So they didn't just sit down and write this. They went over it and over it. Here's those discussions recorded in the congressional records of June 7th through September 25th of 1789 make it clear the intent of the First Amendment. By it, the founders were saying, quote, we do not want in America what we had in Great Britain. We don't want one denomination running the nation. We will not all be Catholics or Anglicans or any other single denomination. We do want God's principles, but we don't want one denomination running the nation, unquote. That's what their intent was. They didn't want the Church of England. They didn't want the Catholic Church. They didn't want that to be the national church. But here's what they said. The intent was well understood as evidenced by the court ruling of the First Amendment. For example, in 1799, here's what the Supreme Court of the land declared. Quote, by our form of government, the Christian religion, let me say that again, because I know there's a lot of people that have different opinions about the way our nation should be. Well, we shouldn't be a Christian nation. We're not a Muslim nation. We're not a Buddhist nation. We're not an atheist. We shouldn't push any single one. I'm just telling you, I'm reading what our founding fathers said, what our Supreme Court ruled in 17. By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion, and all denominations of Christians are placed on the same equal footing. Unquote. Again, note the emphasis. We do want Christian principles. We do want God's principles, but we don't want one denomination to run the nation. So where did the words, eight words that'll change your life, a wall of separation between church and state, eight words that can change your life. Here's the eight words. Where did they come from? Well, in 1801, the Dansbury Baptist Association of Connecticut, they got word that there was a group, the Congregationalists, that they were going to make that church the national church. And so they wrote to then-President Thomas Jefferson and voiced their concerns. And Thomas Jefferson, on January 1st, 1802, wrote this letter to the Dansbury group. His letter explained that they need not fear the establishment of the national denomination, and that while the wall of the First Amendment would protect the church from government control, there always would be open the free religious expression of all orthodox religious practices for true religious expressions of all churches. The government would interfere with religious activity was a direct menace to the government, only when it was a direct menace to the government. So they would only interfere if the church was being a direct menace to the government. Now, I don't think the government's going to interfere with us. I don't think we're a direct menace to the United States government. I don't think I'm on a watch list. I hope I'm not on a watch list. But anymore, when you hear about people being arrested and things happening and people being fired, I mean, on and on it goes. A teacher at a school was fired because he carried a Bible, or he had a Bible on his desk at school, and they said that was unconstitutional. A football team in Florida had to cancel their banner that the football team ran through before every game that had a scripture on it, says, I can do all things through Christ. They can no longer do that because it was found unconstitutional and the school was afraid that they would get sued. So the practice that they had for 20-something years was now taken away. The only reason that they would interfere, the Supreme Court went on to say this: we will only interfere if religious activities might include things like human sacrifice, bigamy or polygamy, or the advocation of immorality. Boy, we've kind of gone beyond some of that stuff. We really have in our country. But that's the only time that they would interfere. And today, all that is heard are these eight words of Thomas Jefferson: a wall of separation between church and state. Eight words, it'll change your life. That says this: keep your church in a box and don't let it leak. If the box leaks, you may get sued, arrested, in prison. Don't do that. Don't let your Christianity leak. Because everybody knows you shouldn't be pushing it. Can I tell you, I believe that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, that He becomes a part of your life. It's the state of who I am. Acts chapter 17 says, in Him we live and move and breathe and have our being. How can you separate who you are from what you do? See, Christ in us says there is no separation of church and the state of who we are. The state of who I am is who I am. Today who I am is tomorrow who I will be. That ought to be conditional because of what Christ has done in us. It's interesting. People came to the government, to the United States Supreme Court in 1853. You say, why are you reading this? Follow me on this because this is going to make a lot of sense. In 1853, a group went to the Supreme Court saying, we need to find a way to quote, separate the church, religious beliefs, let's see if we can do that, from the government. And so in 1853, they did. They came and they petitioned Congress. And Congress, who makes laws, sat down, are you ready for this, for 1 year to take up this issue. So the House and the Senate Judiciary Committees. In other words, if you turned on your TV in 1853, instead of seeing, you know, today, if you turn your TV on and you know what you see? Healthcare. You know, do we want payer this? Do we want that? Do we want private? Do we want copay? I don't know. That's all you hear anymore, and I just want to shut the TV off. See, I don't want to hear any of it anymore. That's all they're talking about. In 1853, if you had the television and the radio, all you would have heard is, can we take God and all of His principles and separate it from government? And the judiciary and the House Senate sat down for 1 year, and this is all they talked about. And here's their conclusion. After 1 year, both the House and the Senate Judiciary. Now, I don't find this in my history books. If you guys want this, this would be great for POD. On May 27th in 1854, the House report was delivered. And these are excerpts from the House notes. Quote, had the founding fathers during the Revolution had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. At the time of the adoption of the Constitution and the amendments of the universal sentiment was that Christianity should be encouraged, but not any one denomination. In this age, this is still a quote, in this age, this is your House, Senate, and Judiciary Committee. In this age, there is no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to be remaining the religion of their descendants, unquote. So I'm going to follow the law of our land of 1854. Our House Judiciary and our Senate said that Christianity is supposed to be not only their religion, it was the founding fathers, and they expected it to be their descendants, you and I. And so I don't know who came up with the separation of church and state. In fact, if you look, you know, what's interesting, we showed that when Carmen, the gentleman that was singing, said, if you want to see children's lives change, stop handing out condoms in school and start handing out Bibles in school. I don't know if I should say that because I don't know if that's politically correct. Well, guess what? It was not only politically correct, but when the Bibles were first printed, they were printed by the United States Congress and they were stamped in the 1700s and it said for use in public education. Who printed the first Bibles here? It was our U.S. Congress. Congress printed Bibles to be textbooks, and there are stamps. I don't see any of those anymore for a textbook. Welcome, students, where we're going to study the gospel of Jesus Christ and His love, grace, and salvation. Well, we can't do that. Separation of church and state. I'm sorry. That is not constitutional. That does not fit in. What happened was, starting in 1954 in a case, because you see, these words of Thomas Jefferson were set aside, dormant, because the issue was settled. They said, we believe that Christianity is the framework of our nation, and it's so important to have in here that we're going to put it in our education, we're going to put it in our government, we might even have a nativity, we could even have a Bible sitting on our desk at school, and even read from it, and we're not going to offend anybody, because our founding fathers believed that was the intent, and wrote that intent. So then where did this come from? In 1954, the Supreme Court, for the first time in history, in the United States of America, in a landmark case, said there is a wall of separation between church and state, and it is impregnable. And they did not quote the rest of Jefferson's letter. And since that time, never has the Supreme Court even used the previous 150 years of Supreme Court rulings and statements. They completely flipped it upside down. And they've actually gone against the United States Supreme Court, against Congress, and against the Judiciary Committee of the Senate. Now, what do I do with all that? That's some pretty good information. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good to know the history of my country. And even though in the last 50 or 60 years, some people have tried to change it, I know this. I know the intent was that I should not separate my God from my daily life. You just cannot do it. It's interesting because there's a story in Scripture that deals exactly with this. It's how do I keep Mr. Wife God? How do I keep the 12-foot water from getting in with the 5-foot water? And can I tell you, as a Christian, it can't happen. Because who you are in Christ is who you are at work. Who you are at work will show who you are in Christ. Who you are in your marriage, your relationship, towards your parents, towards your spouse, is exactly who you are in Christ. If you have issues there, then you have issues with Christ. And what we do as a nation is, hey, let's just separate that. I'll go to church and make it all paint look good. But I know on the deep, somewhere over on this side, it's just not blending. Folks, if it's not blending, then you have what's happened, the original 8 words that will change your life. We're going to get to them. It's not a wall of separation between church and state. Those are 8 words that will destroy your life. God has given us 8 words that will change your life. There's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel, this is a beautiful story. I encourage you, when you get a chance, take a look at this. Samuel is a pastor, and God has a government system. It's called a theocracy. God is in charge. How many of you would love to have a theocracy in your home, in your life? Just saying, God, I want you in charge. He was in charge of all the battles. If there was a war to be fought, God says, hey, the battle's mine, not yours. And God would go out and fight. And they had victory after victory after victory. How many of you would like to have those kind of victories in the battles that you fight? Amen? Amen? How many of you, and here's the other thing, God would bless them through Joshua, because, or through Samuel, because he was a He was the prophet, but God was their God, and they didn't have a government system like everybody else. They didn't have a president, they didn't have a king, a Caesar, they didn't have a dictator. They had God. And God blessed them. How would you like to have, when you look at your blessings in your life and how you look at your, well, let's take a look at this. God is in charge, and in chapter 8, here's what happens. All these years go by. And in 1 Samuel, chapter 8, Samuel goes to God and says, I have something I need to bring to your attention. And God says, what's going on? He says, the people don't want you as God anymore. In fact, it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, these are great words. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to take over. His sons were corrupt and accepted bribes And they were just bad guys. So here's what happened. All the people came to Samuel and they said this. Verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together at Shammah to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old. Man, you are old." There's the problem. You want to know how separation of church and state happens? Here it is. Man, I don't know if anybody has ever said that to you. Man, you are old. I'm getting more and more of that. I worked with teens for 20 years. When I was young, it was great. It was like, all right, you got energy, you're young, you get into this stuff. I'm old. The more I do, the more I realize I can't do it. You know, anybody there? You try to do more. I remember I was at this camp, and it was great. This guy comes up to me, these kids, and I'm speaking. It's in Ottawa to a free Methodist camp, youth camp. It was a whole family camp, but I had the teens. And these teens came up to me and they go, "How old are you?" And I said, "I'm 59. I'll be 63 next week." They went, "Oh, okay." And they walked away. I wasn't going to tell them how old I was. This was, 6, 7 years ago. They walked away, 59, 63 next week. I mean, it's a joke. It's part of my email thing, and I was just kind of throwing a piece of that out. I thought they knew I was joking. My wife and I went to lunch. There's hundreds and hundreds of families at this thing. And at lunch, all the families eat at the family camp, so the youth are there and their parents are there. These parents walk up to me, and they go, "So, wow, I can't hardly believe that about you." My wife's looking, go, "What did you say?" I said, "Believe, I said, I don't know, believe what?" And they go, "You're 63? And then they said, "You look great for 63. And I went, "Thanks. I'm not 63. And they go, "Really?" I go, "Really? I'm not 63. You thought I was 60? Yeah, and I thought, you know, maybe I'll just start telling people that. Instead of saying, "I'm 45, and they go, "Oh, you're old." Say, you know, "I'm 70. You look great for 70. I like that response better than, "You're old." Samuel comes to the people and they go, "You're old." But they weren't talking about the way he looked. And they weren't talking about his age. You know what they were talking about? His ways. "Your ways are so old. Samuel, come on. I mean, we've been looking around," and it goes on to say in the story, "we've been looking at all these other countries, and you got to take a look. I mean, we've looked at Hollywood. I mean, come on, get with the program. Get some clothes. Nobody dresses like that, Samuel, wears a robe and goes around talking to God. They've got kings over here. And kings, I mean, they wear these shiny breastplates. They got helmets. They got these big fezes on the top. They got chariots. Come on, we want a king." And Samuel goes, "Hold on." And here's where the separation of church and state. You know, these people had God fighting for them. They had God blessing them. They had God in charge. And you know what they did? They just looked at that and said, "You know, honestly, we're looking at all this other stuff. And to be honest with you, we'd like to separate our church and state. I mean, we're Israel, but we want to be like them." Does this make sense? Listen, I'm a Christian. I understand I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sundays, okay? I'm a Christian. I believe in God. But I still want to be like them. I just want to be like everybody else. And so that's what's happening here in this story. And God comes to him and says, or Samuel goes to God. Now we catch up to the story. And Samuel says, "God, look, they've rejected me." And God looks and says, "No, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me. The day they fired God was in 1171 B.C. I'm sorry, I can't say B.C. That's not politically correct. You know that's not in the history books anymore? Before Christ is no longer there. It's right, students. It's B.C.E., isn't it? It's B.C.E. My kids brought that home a couple years ago. I said, "What's B.C.E.? And they go, "Before Common Era." Oh, everybody's going, "What? You didn't know this?" Oh, catch up. Come on, people. Read the papers. Everybody's going, "What? What? Oh, yeah. Jesus, he's the thing of the past. It's Common Era. Let's get with it." And I go, "What's Common Era?" And the kids go, "I don't know." I go, "Go ask your teacher what Common Era is." So they come back. It's when Jesus was born. "What? You mean before Christ?" common era is the time of Christ. But we can't say that because, separation of church and state. You see, let's get God as far out as we can so that we can go live and do whatever we want. And you know what? The problem is, folks, here's what the problem is. If we allow these eight words to dominate our lives, a wall of separation between church and state, we no longer deserve to have God as our God either. We might as well go get a king. And what did the Bible say? If you want a king, go tell them. If they want a king, I'll give them a king. And you go tell them this. And I like that. I like God being straightforward, don't you? Well, let me just tell you what's going to happen. He's going to take your maidservants and your manservants, and he's going to raise up an army and tell you what to do. Oh, by the way, he's also going to take the first fruits. He's going to tax you to death. So go be like everybody else. And isn't it interesting, because didn't God want to be the commander-in-chief of our life? And didn't God want the first fruits of our lives? The best of our crops? And so we got people now working so hard for the government, working so hard for their job, working there so hard to pay taxes, that sometimes they don't even make it to church on Sunday because they're working extra hours. Sometimes they're working 60 and 70 hours just to pay that. This is what will happen. And sometimes they don't even give God the first fruit. The tithe never gets in because we've got to pay taxes and bills and other things. And you wanted it, you got it. A separation between church and state. I say no separation between church and state. Samuel, you're just old. You know what we need to do? We need to take the stuff that was in here, and if it's so old, let's make it new again. Why not let God begin to do a work in our lives? Why not let the world see that God is alive and well? Amen? I don't know if God's alive and well in your life. I know the other night I wasn't sure. We've been working to get this youth thing kicked off. We got a big thing going on next Friday night, a big party over there, and then we're going to kick off with a big rally. And I thought, God, I don't want to keep doing this heroes thing in here. I really want to kick off over there. And so Wednesday, and I don't normally do this, but Wednesday I had everything ready. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. We're going to talk about heroes. And we've been doing our hero series. We've been having a great time. And I sat down with Lindsay, I said, the secretary, and I said, I just don't feel like I'm supposed to do this. It's 3:00 p.m. I don't know what I'm going to do for youth in a couple hours. I said, we need to talk about Triple H and going hungry and homeless. We got to get fired up for that. And then it hit me, and God says, good, go to the fish and the loaves. So I opened up the story in John chapter 6, and I started reading about the little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus. And I thought, God, how do we make this come alive tonight? I don't know. And so I went and grabbed a brown paper sack. I got my lunch, and I was going to share my lunch with the youth. And I called up Mr. Jim, who does the junior high. And I said, what are you doing tonight? Because they don't mix. I mean, they do their thing and the high school does their thing. I said, Jim, I got this idea. And I got this idea that maybe we'll get pledge cards and we'll call people and see if we can get some pledges tonight as part of our small groups that they do for 30 minutes in the evening. And he goes, well, Pastor, he says, coincidentally tonight, I have all the junior hires just happen to be bringing their parents or their cell phones tonight. I said, you got to be kidding. I want to call people tonight. And I was thinking, how are we going to do that? We only have two phones in the church. And you're telling me that I was thinking about doing this, and you told, just coincidentally, the junior hires to bring cell phones tonight. I go, for what? What were you bringing cell phones for? He goes, I'm just going to have them speed dial me so I can get all their phone numbers on caller ID. Like, ready, go. And then everybody calls me. Now I have everybody's phone number. That's pretty smart. And he works with junior hires. He's a smart man. He's a great guy. Those kids love him. He does a great job. He's got a ton of kids. So they came in. I said, okay, what do I need to do? And so here's what we did. We all came in that night, and I grabbed that little lunch. I said, Jesus fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. And I had that sack, and I said, here's what I'm going to do. And I handed out a dollar bill because I pulled out of my sack. I didn't have fish and loaves. I had a wad of ones for every kid in the room. And this place was packed. And I started handing out $1 bills. And we passed them. I said, if you, in 30 minutes, I want you to go in your small groups and each team call as many people as you can. Get as many pledges as you can. Maybe some of you got called. And I said, call as many as you can. And the team that raises the most money And Mr. Jim goes, here, I got a coupon or a gift certificate for $40 worth of Buffalo Wild Wings. Now that motivates me. Especially on Tuesdays when you can double that to $80. That motivates me twice as much. And so these guys are out there calling. And I said, whoever raises individually the most, you get to keep that dollar I just handed out. So everybody had a dollar. And they're going out with the little fish and chips, the little fish and loaves. And out they went. They went everywhere, and they're calling. They had 30 minutes. And in 30 minutes, you know, just I just didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't see it coming. But in 30 minutes, everybody comes back. We said, okay, junior guys, freshman girls, 7th grade girls, 8th grade guys, what did you raise as a group? And numbers. They started calling out numbers. And in 30 minutes, those kids raised $2,800. It was incredible. And I said, you know, half of that we're using towards the food to feed for the reverse Christmas and buy toys, because last year we fed almost 8,000 people and we gave little children 1,400 little boys and girls got a present for Christmas last year. So I said, you know what this is going to do? And I started breaking down the numbers. I went, well, if you take those numbers, and this is how much a food truck semi is. If we bought this many semis, we could feed, and I did the calculating, and here's what it is. We could feed 5,000 people. Last Wednesday night, we just watched a miracle from a little sack to feeding 5,000. See, you don't say, Samuel, it's old. No, no, it's brand new. We just watched 5,000 people, a miracle happen, passing around the hat. And then it says, afterwards, they took up 12 basketfuls and brought them and said, look what we got left over. And the little boy had to look and go, it won't fit in the sack. I mean, could you see him with his little lunch and going, where did you get all this stuff? 12 baskets out there. We got done, and I said, who raised the most money? And little Stephen came up, and he said, all by himself as a freshman. He was the only one in his freshman team that night. And his freshman coaches were there. There's two of them. And they had cell phones, and they were doing this in their group. They were dialing and handing him phones. He was going, joo, joo, hello, 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 hello. He raised, I'm not kidding you, this is what they were doing, $300 by himself. He came in that night, and he walked in. I said, who raised the most? And he did. I said, come here. You get to keep that dollar. Now, everyone in this room, you have one of that dollars, too. And Stephen came up. I gave him that empty sack, that lunch sack. And I said, everybody in the room now, bring your dollar up. Stephen gets that dollar. And they started stuffing this sack. 12 baskets. His sack, it was overflowing. It was awesome. Because God did a miracle right there. Because when you say, well, your God is old, you got to make it new. Because Christ lives in us and through us. And you can't separate those things. And Stephen came up, and I couldn't believe how God works. See, you need to know the rest of the story. You see, that morning, and I've asked permission, they're okay with this because this is awesome. You need to know this. That morning, or that lunch hour, I'd come home real quick from a meeting, getting ready for another meeting, and I'd run into Stephen's mom. I said, hey, I'll see you guys tonight. They help out with you. She says, I can't. The needle is buried in the vehicle. Got no gas. Got no way of putting gas in. Not even sure how husband's getting to work tomorrow. Probably have to drive a motorcycle. I said, come with me. We're going to go down and put some gas in. You guys would do the same if you saw me on the side of the road. Or, well, at least half of you would. The other half? At least you'll wave. Bless you. So we go down, and I said, they said, we're not going to be at youth tonight because we don't have, I said, you need to be there. Just thinking, I want everybody there. No gas in the tank, now gas in the tank, because I just happened to be coming by. And because they just happened to be here that night, their son just happened to be the little boy in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, just like that little boy with the fish and the loaves. And his basket was running over. And he walked, I said, did you know you had any money? Did you have any money this morning when you woke up? He said, nope. I said, do you know you were going to get all this money when you walked around today in life? And he goes, nope. I said, are you pretty happy? Yep. You see, because my God says, when you don't separate the church and the state of who you are, I will do things in your life that you can't even imagine. When you woke up this morning, you came to church. And here are the eight words you've been waiting all day to hear. Not a wall of separation between church and state. Those aren't the words you want today. The eight words that will change your life is this. Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing separates us. Nothing separates us. Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, angels nor demons, nor past nor present. I'm convinced of this. Paul writes in Romans 8, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's eight words that will change your life. It is not the separation of church and state. It is that God says you cannot separate the church. I am the church. You are the church. And nothing can separate the church and the state of God. So when you go, citizen, you are a citizen of a greater kingdom. The kids play a game. I'll close with this. The kids play a game. I haven't played it. I saw them play it a couple years ago. We haven't played it. I don't know if we will play it. I don't even know what the name of the game is. But what they do is they get one person in the middle, and then everybody on the team has to hold on as tight as they can. Then they send the other teams in to grab and to pull as hard as they can. And what they're trying to do is separate the people from that. And that's the game, separating and pulling and separating. And I watched it once, and I like to do a lot of games, but I'm watching shoes flying, I'm watching ankles, and I mean bodies and pulling and grabbing and trying to yank them off, and the person in the middle getting tugged in every direction. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because isn't that like God? See, sometimes we think we're holding on to God, and the devil is tugging and pulling, separating us. And can I tell you something? If that's the case, you will never hold on. You are not strong enough. You are not righteous enough. You are not good enough to hold on to God. The devil will pull you away. You see, that's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me I'm in the middle, and my God is around me. And there is nothing that can separate my God. Not hardship, not persecution, not famine, not angel, not demon, not my past, not my present, and not my future. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. You see, because when I'm in the middle of that, I have a peace. And I sit and I rest in that peace. And that's what today is all about, the rest of God. Let's stand together.